which is the beginning portion of a discourse by our Lord known as the Upper Room Discourse. And in these Sunday sessions of this month, I would like to look at these portions with you, discussing the ministry of our Lord, particularly to his disciples, as he ministers to them in this closing period of his life here on earth. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The setting of this passage is very important if we are to understand the teaching of our Lord Jesus. As we harmonize this with other gospel accounts, we realize that the disciples were having a heated discussion as they were making their way to the upper room. The Lord had told them that they should go and find a man who was carrying a water pot and ask him as to the location of this room, and he would show them a room which was furnished for the Passover. Included in those furnishings would have been the very utensils that we see our Lord Jesus Christ using in connection with the washing of the feet of the disciples. On their way to that room, the disciples were discussing who of them was the greatest. This was not an uncommon discussion. Earlier, Mrs. Zebedee had come to the Lord Jesus and had said, My sons, I'd like them to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in the kingdom. A great position thus made available to them. They had been discussing which of them, in fact, was the greatest. And just the day before, they were in Jerusalem, just 2 days before in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ had answered all the questions that any of the Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes could bring to him, and had demonstrated his superiority over them in the very logic and answers that he demonstrated. They are passing by the great temple, anticipating that time when, in fact, the very house of God would be headquarters, where maybe James and John would rule over those very tribes. And the Lord says to them, they are beautiful buildings, aren't they? But one stone shall not be left upon another. And they were aghast at such a concept. The temple destroyed, the city destroyed. What about all our labors? What about that kingdom we are anticipating? You see, they were thinking about ruling, exercising authority, places of position. Who of them was the greatest? And I think we can let our holy imagination go just a little bit and tune in to the discussion of the assembly, of the disciples as they were assembling there. Who is the greatest? Can't you hear Peter? What do you think Peter would say? You guys are all on the boat. I walked on the water. But Peter, you only took a couple steps. Nobody else in history has even taken a couple steps. I'm the greatest. Matthew could perhaps say, I have the best testimony. I was a tax collector. And I made my living out of taking a little more than was actually required, and I did a fine job. I was a sinner of all sinners. Today he would be a quarterback, but in those days he was a tax collector, okay? He was the worst of the sinners. What do you think John would say? I'm the one particularly loved by the Lord. And I would expect when they got into the Lord, into the Passover scene, and John is sitting at that place of honor, he'd look over at the rest of them with that knowing look and say, see, I told you. Look where I am. The place of honor. Peter, James, and John, they only went to the Mount of Transfiguration. What do you think Judas would say? Look, I've been the treasure of this organization throughout its existence. Places of honor. Who's going to be the greatest? I am number one. Do you ever have any problems with that kind of mentality? The world revolves around me. That's the way we are when we come into the world, isn't it? Little babies could care less about the convenience of parents. You bring that lovely blessing home from the hospital, and I understand we've had a baby born in this assembly this past week. It's a shock to take that first child home, isn't it? Up until then, you had good sleep. And that child could care less about the clock. I can never understand the statement, I slept like a baby. That means you wake up every 3 hours. Isn't that right, Mother? Something like that. And the whole of raising children is to try to get them out of that self-focus into recognizing, hey, there's a world out there. Don't think of yourself first all the time. Have you ever said that to your children? There are other people out there to be considered. And that growing process is a very difficult process to get our eyes off of myself, my convenience, my things, my importance. And recognize that is really not a godly attitude to think of my own things only, but that I should also look on the things of others. The disciples were going into that upper room saying with Muhammad Ali, "I'm the greatest." And they had no concept of serving one another. That was demonstrated very, very clearly as they walk into that room. And if you have a picture of that room in your mind, have out of proportion, large in your picture, a basin, a pitcher, and towels. Because that becomes the focus. They go into that room and they notice that, no doubt, sitting on a little table in the corner. And there was a reason for having that. Therefore, in any society, any setting in that day, it would be the customary thing to provide this convenience for friends and relatives who would arrive, particularly for a religious celebration like this, to have the feet washed. The householder would provide for that in some way or another. Depending on your affluence, there may be a servant who would do that, or in some other way that would be provided. As you come to that house, this would have been an initial contact, a beginning of the procedure. But I am the greatest, and I am not at all interested in the convenience and well-being and comfort of others above myself. I should not take that place. And the disciples pile into that room and they notice that basin and towel and water, and they do nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives them ample opportunity to act, because he does not act well into the meal. But they are thinking, "I am the greatest." They are not at all thinking of service, of taking upon them the form of a servant. So the Lord, in verse 4, rises from supper. He lays aside his garments and became a servant. And there is certainly a great deal of typological teaching in there describing the whole of the incarnation in reality. But I want you to visualize what is happening here. Do you all have that mental picture? The Lord, having allowed his disciples lots of time to do what they should have done, now takes this place himself before them. He takes a servant's place. He pours water into that basin and goes to the disciples one by one, or at least starts to do that. Some say Peter is the first one. I don't think we can prove that. But he comes to Simon Peter and begins to wash his feet. I've never done this for a person. Some circles of fellowship practice this rather regularly. And if we take these verses that we have read rather literally, I can understand how they would do that, can't you? Verse 15 seems very clear. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. It is an example. It is a command. But we don't do it. Why not? We come face to face with a hermeneutical problem, a problem of interpretation and application to our day. Out of what does this command arise? And I think in reality we have before us a cultural practice with an abiding principle. There was real necessity to wash the feet of these individuals. Do you know why? Their feet were dirty. That's the only part of their whole body that was dirty. They had been, particularly here, cleansed, washed for the ceremony that they were going to practice, but likewise bathed for societal purposes. They were clean people, except for their feet. And there was a very legitimate reason, culturally, because they would have walked through those dusty, dirty streets of Jerusalem with open sandals and would in fact have come into that upper room with feet that were dirty. It was the custom of that day. Now, our practice presently does not match that in that we do not have dirty feet. The fact is, if we would have come today in sandals, there probably would have been some other cultural practice that would have been fitting to, we probably should have thrown a blanket over one another's feet to get them warm, thus serving one another. You see, we do not have the same cultural background practice out of which this event takes place. Now, this is true in a number of kinds of things in Scripture. Not one of you greeted me with a holy kiss this morning. And Jim Wright, I'm glad you didn't, quite frankly. We are not a society, generally, in our setting. Now, this will vary from place to place, even in our country. We are not a kissing society. If we would have been meeting in Greece or some of the Mediterranean countries, we would have no doubt kissed one another this morning. If we had been meeting in Russia, we would have given one another these big hugs. But the best we can do is put an arm on a shoulder. That's as intimate as we get in our society generally, and in a public setting. We're not a kissing society. I've kissed my wife a couple times this year already. The problem is, that's not an exaggeration, you know, that's what's so bad about that. That's not what we do, but we do certain things. What is the cultural equivalent that we have in our society of holy kiss? It may be a holy handshake, or maybe putting an arm on the shoulder, or maybe in another setting a hug. It varies. But what we need to maintain in that is the principle that we are devoted to one another, we're warm, we're loving, we're kind, we want all those kind of things to show in the way we respond to one another, and that can be done a number of different ways. We don't throw out the principle. Now, in this setting, we want to maintain a principle that the Lord is setting before us. And the principle is very clear. We need to develop a cultural equivalent to demonstrate that kind of principle. Feet washing isn't it, because we don't do that in our society. Now, mind you, if you have a conviction that you would like to do that, feel free to do it. I think it would be a very humbling and serving thing to have that experience. But I don't think it relates to where we are. I think there are some more direct ways that we could do that. that arise right out of our culture. We'll comment on that directly. It is our responsibility to develop that cultural equivalent to maintain the principle that is so clear. And what is that clear principle? After the Lord Jesus Christ had washed the feet of his disciples, he says, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Why, certainly they knew. He washed their feet. But that's not the principle. He is saying, "I am your Lord and Master. You call me that." And he doesn't deny, he said, "That's right. That's what I am. And I've left you a principle." And as he says elsewhere, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You call me Lord and Master. Don't be talking about who's the greatest. Don't be using place and office and authority as the Gentiles do, the Lord says, and dispense benefits to individuals and like the pride and position and recognition and honor and all that sort of thing. Don't be filled with pride, the Lord says to us. Don't play to the grandstands. If in fact we are great before God, we take the low place. If we imitate our Lord, we become slaves to one another. And this statement echoes from the pages of so many of the writers of the New Testament. James, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Illustration after illustration of the godly mentality says, "I do not look on my own things first, I look on the things of others. I empty myself, I take the servant's form, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. I wash dirty feet, I humble myself before my brother and sister in the Lord. I think of their convenience above my own, of their welfare before I think of my welfare." And that is a hard process of life. We find this difficult. How beautiful it would be in a family, a Christian family, if brothers and sisters recognized that they are servants one to another. My kids recognize that. My son says, "Am I your slave?" What's the biblical answer? "Yes, you are." But what is desirable is that this slavery not be an enforced thing, but a voluntary thing. That brothers and sisters in the family relate on that level voluntarily. That means a whole lot of practical things. Yes, if in combing my hair, and I don't have much practice in that, but I have some, but not lately. If in combing my hair I splash the mirror with whatever I am doing, if I am a slave of my brother and sister in the family and they're next there, what am I going to do? I'll clean it. And I will do voluntarily those things that manifest that I am a slave. This is not just for Sunday meetings. This is for life. If I am a college student and I share a room at college, if I am a brother with a brother, I've got to be careful here, a sister with a sister, okay. What does that mean? That means if my brother is trying to study, my stereo is not going to be disturbing him. That means I will give if our schedules are in conflict one with another. If I'm an early riser and he's not, I'll be very quiet so as not to disturb him. I will be a servant, and there wouldn't be problems. Guys and girls in the dorms, if we were servants one of another. In an assembly fellowship, how much that would mean. There would be no great pleading and begging to have people take care of a nursery or to teach Sunday school or to work with the youth or to take care of refreshments. Because we are servants one of another. And we look not on our own things, but also on the things of others. And we need this picture indelibly on our minds of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, girded with a towel, bending before his disciples, saying, I came to serve you. I am coming to spill my whole of life, to pour out my life for you. And if you would be great, then you imitate me in this way. We say, no, we know better. I'll keep those prerogatives of authority and place and position and honor to myself. And that'll make me happy. No, it doesn't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say very interesting things. If you know these things, happy are you. Doesn't stop there, does it? There really is only one correct way to come to Scripture. To find out what it says, that's a hard step. To find out what I learn about God and His nature and character that brings worship to my mind. And to find out what that truth means as I live it out in my life. Knowing is never enough. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know these things, disciples. And I am quick to confess that this is no new truth that I've spoken of today. I would venture to say we all have heard that before. But the Lord Jesus says, to know is not enough. Happy are ye if you do it. So the lesson for this morning is a clear and simple message. That we have been called to servitude. Servitude in the body of Christ. Servitude to the world round about us. Servitude within our family circle. We, if we are imitating Jesus Christ, are servants, living for the benefit of other people. And life will have meaning to the degree that we act as servants. Do you know how you can tell if you're a servant? When people treat you like one. I'm sure there are people in this assembly like my own, like many of my Christian friends, that are constantly being bombarded. Can you help me do this? Could you? I got a problem. Can you give me your ear? Hour after hour after hour. Could you come over and give me a hand? I'm having a problem with the sump pump. A person flashes into your mind. And it's the kind of person who has communicated to you, look, if you need some help, call on me. I'm your servant. We can tell if we are servants, if people are treating us like servants. And we should desire that. Have you been treated like a servant lately? We have not, perhaps we have not come to communicate what the Lord did so clearly here. That I am at your disposal. That I think of you before I think of myself. We need to be able to communicate that. And be happy when people take up the offer and treat us as servants. Because the promise is we will be happy then. Happy are ye, blessed are ye, if you do these things. We are called, like our Lord, to servitude. May we be servants today, in the family, in this assembly, in the school, in the world in which we live, that life might take the meaning that our Lord and Master desires it to have for every one of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are amazed when we hear that even your Son did not come to be served, but to serve. We see him bowing before his disciples, washing feet. We pray that we may imitate our Lord and be servants one of another for your glory and for our benefit, we pray.